Reading then again from 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 6 to verse 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, that is clothing, let us be therewith content. Well, I'd like us to take a step back this morning and consider our lives from a distance, a sort of bird's eye view, but really a view from eternity. We would see us enter and we would see ourselves leave. And I'd like us to consider these aspects and also what lies in between for us to draw some conclusions about what our priorities should be in this life. When we enter the world, we come because God has given us life. Job says this in Job 33, verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." It teaches this, in, by way of just a comment, that all three persons of the Trinity were engaged in our creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So our lives, our birth into this world, is something to be celebrated. And that's common to every birth, isn't it? I remember when my cousin died in a terrible tragedy in 1998, that it came just a few days after my nephew had been born. And it was a startling contrast. My nephew's birth and a event of much celebration, but then my cousin's death, a time of great grieving and sadness. Well, when a child comes into the world, then there's a great blessing of this gift of God. But we would be mistaken to focus solely on this precious gift of life from God, because there's an element to every baby which is not so good, not so wholesome. And David expresses this eloquently in Psalm 51, verse 5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We are each, we're told, conceived in sin. And not necessarily because we're the children of a non-marital relationship, but because even if we have married parents, we are conceived by two sinful human beings who've inherited their sinful nature, their propensity to sin, their tendency to sin from their first father, Adam. And he developed that nature after he disobeyed God's commandment in the Garden of Eden. So from the fall of Adam, every human being has inherited Adam's fallen nature. Every baby born into the world is, yes, a gift from God, but has within him these seeds of sin. Seeds that will lead to destruction if they are not dealt with in this life. And we will deal with it. We'll come on to that a little later. Many people, perhaps we ourselves, have made the mistake of taking a newborn baby at face value. We look at him or her and their outward innocence, and we assume that this reflects the whole person. They couldn't do anything wrong, could they? Yet lurking beneath the surface of that apparent innocence is a time bomb of wickedness waiting to explode with devastating consequences in eternity. And it actually doesn't take long. I think we'd all admit that. And I've got an audience here who can say from their own experience, did your parents have to teach you to do wrong? I don't think so. Our parents have had to teach us to do right. They've had to teach us to stop doing the things that we know are wrong. Say, perhaps we don't always know they're wrong, but our parents have a duty to point out that the things that we're doing are wrong. So a baby starts by crying, making demands for him or herself, because as far as that baby is concerned, the world is his or her own. And if a parent makes the mistake of giving in to every whim and desire of that baby, then before long, you will have a spoiled child. And that spoiled child will take that handicap with him or her for the rest of their life. But even a relatively well brought up child will live a life centered on himself or herself. Well, there'll be degrees, of course, some less selfish than others, some more obviously a public-spirited individual than others. But even the most publicly spirited person that we know will have in him or her that sinful nature that will prevent perfection. It will emerge in many ways. I wonder whether we've considered how we've behaved even in this last week. And I add myself to the mix. Well, I suggest that one thing is sure, that record of wrongs that started when we were born has simply grown a little longer. Well, old age is considered to be a great blessing, isn't it? Great, it's a wonderful thing when we have parents who've lived to their 90s or even broken the century. Yet, from the perspective of our sinful natures, all that long life does is to extend the list of wrongs, so that a person who dies in old age is at a substantial disadvantage to a person who dies young, because his list of wrongs is going to be much longer. I'm sorry if that sounds rather depressing, but I did say we were trying to look at our lives from a perspective of eternity, a bird's eye view from the Bible. Well, according to the Bible, there is one purpose in life, and Paul expressed this when he was speaking to the men of Athens, who knew nothing of the living God, who worshipped their Greek gods of paganism. And this is what he said to them in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 27. He said that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God has given us breath and life for one reason, that we should seek the Lord, that we might feel after him and find him. Now, I wonder how many parents have applied that principle to their own child's upbringing. Many parents will have their children baptized, but then will choose godparents, not on the basis that those godparents will bring their children up to seek the Lord, but rather because of the worldly advantage that they think that they have and might pass on to their godchildren. But of course, to have godparents who won't take any spiritual interest in their children, in the godchildren, is rather counterproductive, isn't it? Certainly from the point of view of Acts chapter 17. Many parents have ambitions for their children, that they should have a more advantageous start to life than they had. They want to launch them on to successful careers, make them even useful members of society. But do our parents see things from God's perspective? That there is one point in life, one point to life, and that is that a person might seek after God and to find him. I fear that this is lost on so many, and the result is that children are launched into their adulthood with the expectation that they'll get good jobs, make plenty of money, perhaps work for charities even, if they aren't going to make money. But even those charitable objectives, so often, while noble in themselves, leave out the matter of God and how we might seek him and serve him. Well, a classic example of a person who had simply his own wealth and happiness as his aim is found in Luke chapter 12, and where we read about a hard-working farmer. His one aim in life wasn't to seek after God, but to lay up for himself great riches so he could enjoy a long and happy retirement. Well, let's read that parable together in Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, this farmer was simply interested in his retirement and made the fatal mistake of assuming that he would live to a ripe old age and be able to enjoy all his gains. So easy to pity this farmer, isn't it? But how many of us have had the same thoughts? I'll just work, even at school. What's my aim? I've got an aim because I want to see the world. I'll save up some money when I leave school and I'm going to go and visit a far country. And you might think it's perfectly reasonable, and on one level it is. But just be careful that your own ambitions, my own ambitions, aren't in fact just the same as the farmer's. He had forgotten one vital thing, one vital factor, that we are all given a leasehold on this earth. Now, I don't know how many of you live in a house that your parents own, or rent. And if they rent the place in which you live, then normally it will be, or quite often, it will be for a period of time. Some rentals will be for an uncertain amount of time, and you'll be given notice when the landlord wants your property back. Well, when we come into the world, we are all given a leasehold from God. The leasehold is our bodies. We're given our bodies for a certain period of time. But it's the kind of lease where we don't know how long it's going to be for. And generally, we're not given much notice about when that lease is going to end. The farmer got it all wrong. He'd left God out of the equation. For him, like for so many of us, life was about taking it easy, indulging in his favourite restaurants, his favourite pubs, drinking the finest wine. There's a place not very far from here called Elvino's. You can get some fine wine there, and many people spend many hours whiling away the time after a day in the office. They live to eat instead of eating in order to live. Do you see the difference? They think life is about eating and drinking. And sometimes we can fall into that trap too, can't we? Not just about them, isn't it? Is it? Now, where do we sit down and look forward to a meal? Not because we just need the energy to carry on with the day, but because we can't wait for our mother's favourite dish. Perhaps you enjoy the odd trip to McDonald's or a finer restaurant, depending on your tastes. And you're thinking about the quality of what you're going to eat. You're not just thinking, well, actually, I've got to eat because I've got to get on with the next task. Well, I'm not saying that we should never enjoy a meal, but I'm saying that we should put food and drink into its proper perspective. Life is not merely about eating and drinking. It's their necessities for us to live. But people want more and more food and drink. And they're merrymakers. And for many, like this farmer, life was a joke for them. But that poor farmer looks as though he went laughing and joking to his grave, making merry to the end. And it happens to many people. They're at a party, they're enjoying themselves, and then the next minute, they fall down dead of a heart attack. And it can happen to any of us. Look, this isn't a question of pointing our fingers at other people. It is life, friends, and it is a trap that anybody can fall into. We're returning to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. We see that the verse says that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And the only caveat to that, to the statement that we brought nothing into the world, that we've seen, is that we do bring one thing. We bring our sin. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. Of course, there's one thing we do carry out. We carry out our sin. This rich farmer had forgotten that he had no control over how long he lived, and that he would not be able to take any of his gains, any of those barns with him, and that this was a certainty. See, in one sense, it's not a certainty that any of us will be born, is it? But it is a certainty that once we are born, we will die. We might lay up riches for ourselves in this life, but if our lives are required of us before we've spent those riches, then they will be left to others to enjoy after we're gone. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with making provision for our loved ones after we die. That isn't the point. The point is where we think that life is about getting more and more for ourselves driving faster and smarter cars, living in larger and more luxurious houses, going on more sophisticated and exciting holidays, when in fact we have left God out. See, when a person dies, he's taken from this world, he leaves everything. I remember a colleague once saying to me that there are no pockets in a shroud. How tragic when families fall out over money and inheritance. We're going to leave it all behind anyway. Well, if that's the case, how ought we to live in this world? Well, the previous verse gives us the answer. That is verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The reason that God has put man on this earth, as we saw from Paul's speech to the men of Athens, is that we might seek after the Lord. To be content with God is our one purpose in life. That does simplify things, doesn't it? But I wonder how many of us can say that our contentment is in God, but not in the things of this world. And we need to be taught these things from a child. And that's why it's so good to see you all here this morning. And that most of you have been here since I've been here, which I find remarkable and most encouraging. But this is what Proverbs says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, what you're being taught week after week in Sunday school and in the kids' club. Sorry, we're not doing Sunday school. This is your Sunday school. And in the kids' club is training you for your futures. Training you in the way you should go, not just now, but for the rest of your lives. There's a way that every child should go, and that is to seek after God and to find their contentment with him. And returning to the opening theme, it's essential that we should understand the problem that we bring into the world. We bring our sin in, we take it out if we're not careful. And that sin is like a lead weight that grows heavier and heavier as we go through life. See, it's our sinful nature that gives us this insatiable desire and love for money, which our passage describes as the root of all evil. A love of money takes us ever further from God. It makes us greedy and envious. Some resort to murder to increase their wealth. And recently you may have heard in the news, it was last year, of the case of the army parachute instructor, who cut his wife's parachute cords because he was in debt and he wanted her life insurance policy. Well, miraculously, the woman survived the fall and he was eventually convicted of attempting to murder her, all because of his love of money. Tragic, isn't it? We're not sent into this world to make money as our sole objective. We're sent into this world to seek the Lord. And the only way we will find him is by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's John 14, verse 6. The Lord Jesus was sent into the world to pay for the sins of us all who will trust in him. He came into the world in poverty. He was born in a manger. There was no room for him in the inn. He was brought up in Egypt because it was not safe for him to stay in Israel. Herod was trying to kill him. He had no house of his own when he grew up, no place to lay his head, unlike even the foxes and the birds of the air. The only way he could pay his taxes was to send Peter to collect the money out of a fish's mouth. He demonstrated that he could live a life of abundance without wealth, and by wholly trusting in his heavenly Father, despite the fact that he created the whole world and he could have ruled the whole world. He could have had everyone serving him and treating him as the king that he truly was. But the real purpose of Christ coming into the world was for him to die on a cross in order to pay for the sins that each one of us had brought into the world. He then rose again from the dead to prove that our debt had been paid, the debt of all those who will turn to him in repentance. Seeking after the Lord means turning to him and being willing to give up all for him, all our wealth and our position, all our loves to him. If we don't, then we will leave this world with that long list of sins, and we will face an eternity experiencing the anger, the wrath of God against our sin in hell. It's a terrible end for anyone to experience. Yet if we turn from our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus now, then we will have an eternity in heaven to enjoy God forever. Even as Christians, though, it's a final warning, we have to watch our attitude to riches. In verse 10, Paul warns that even some Christians have erred from the faith because they have desired money. He says this, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Well, the Lord Jesus had some very clear teaching about this to make sure that we don't fall into that trap ourselves. In verses 19 to 21 of Matthew chapter 6, he said this, "Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Well, as Christians, we're taught by Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And these works will accompany the Christian when he dies. It won't save the Christian, but it will accompany the Christian, and it will be with him for eternity. This is what we read in Revelation 14, verse 13. "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them." And when we give our lives to Christ, when we turn our backs on living for self, when we turn our backs on a love of money, then we will be led into a life of good works. When we leave this body, this will leave all our money behind, even our shroud behind, but we will take our good works with us, and they will form our reward. So the real purpose of money is to use it to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I wonder how many of us see money in this way. Money can be made to work for our eternal future by giving it to those concerns that further the gospel. Of course, we need money for ourselves and for our families. It would be quite wrong if we were to deprive our families of these things that we have a responsibility to provide. But the question is, where are our hearts? Are our hearts for money or for God? The Lord Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. Well, are we content with serving God in this way? Verse 8 of our reading, in what 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, and having food and raiment, that is clothing, let us be therewith content. How many of us use this as a measure of our contentment? Just having food on our table for the next meal and clothing for us to wear during the day, we should be content with that, each one of us. Well, Paul was able to say something even more profound in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Sometimes Paul had great abundance, other times he had nothing. But he had learned to be content in both situations. He had his eyes fixed on the one thing that matters, the prize of eternal life in Christ Jesus. A wrong attitude towards money can shipwreck a Christian's faith. It can keep a man from even knowing Christ. So we need to be careful about what others teach. And this is the passage in 1 Timothy 6 tells us to separate from those who say that gain is godliness, that a mark of someone's godliness is their riches. Just as the mark of a person's riches in this world means nothing about them. Bill Gates might be a great philanthropist, and no doubt he is. But that in itself will not tell us anything about the destiny of his soul. Friends, the love of money is the root of all evil. Let's remember that the vital lessons of life summed up in our birth, when we come in with nothing, and our death, when we leave with nothing. The only thing that matters in between those two states of life and death is whether we have sought the Lord, found him, and served him in Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll close with our final psalm, number 23, the Lord's my shepherd.